Good morning, family of God. Today it gives me great pleasure to wish all our women a very happy Women's Day, a day set aside by our government to honor all women as they play such a pivotal role in our society and in the kingdom of God at large. It would have been nice if some of us could hang out at breakfast this morning, but COVID-19 has confined us to our homes. So may I encourage us all to make the best of this beautiful day. You truly are God's prized possession. This morning, I would like to reflect on the life of Rahab, whom God used to demonstrate bold and courageous faith. As Christians, we are well informed about the necessity of faith as we are justified by faith alone. We persevere in salvation through faith and resurrect many things through faith. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Even though we know that faith is absolutely necessary if we are to please God, sometimes we have trouble understanding exactly what true faith looks like. In Joshua chapter 2 onwards, it's discussed about the type of faith that Rahab possessed, known as the woman who hid the Israelite spies on the walls of the city of Jericho, shortly before the conquest of Canaan. With great faith, she risked her own safety when she hid the spies. This faith was rewarded when she and her family were spared the destruction that came to the city. Rahab is a remarkable person for many reasons. Firstly, she's the only other woman besides Sarah mentioned specifically for her faith in the Hall of Fame found in Hebrews 11. Thus, we can see that she occupies a place of prominence amongst the other great heroes of the faith. The Bible mentions Rahab the harlot as a hero of faith. She made the Hall of Fame in Hebrews. Think of the list: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and then suddenly Rahab. And if you go to the end of the next verse, you find people like David, Samuel, and the prophets. That means Rahab the harlot is in some pretty good company. She's up there with the man who built the ark, Noah, the father of faith, Abraham, the man who led the Jews out of Egypt, Moses, and the sweet singer of Israel, David. And she's up there with the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and the rest of all the other great heroes of the Old Testament. Her inclusion demonstrates that both women and men are required to exercise persevering faith, and they are both honored by God. Rahab's prominence is also markedly displayed in Matthew 1, where she is only one of four women mentioned in the genealogy of Christ, others being Tamar, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Rahab was also a Gentile woman. She was not one of Abraham's physical descendants, and yet she was accepted into Israel, which is God's people. So certainly now, we can say that she foreshadows the great ingrafting of Gentiles into the church through the process of adoption in Christ as recorded in Galatians 3:29. Like her, those who are outside the people of God can join His kingdom if they place their faith in Christ alone. Finally, knowing that Rahab was a prostitute is a great reminder of God's mercy. Consider the English synonyms for prostitute: hooker, streetwalker, call girl, lady of the night, scarlet woman. But we must take note that she was a harlot. That's what she was. But through the grace of God, she became a woman of worth, a woman of faith. The writer of the Hebrews should choose two women, and only two, to highlight something: Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Rahab the harlot. By including a woman like this, the writer wants us to know that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody, no sin, should lead to despair when the cure of God's sovereign almighty grace is engaged. There is no sinner, no matter how big their sin, that cannot be forgiven if they would but turn to Jesus for salvation. At this juncture, I would like to highlight some background on Israel's history. The children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt and have just come through the wilderness and are about to enter the promised land. They were a bit concerned to enter the promised land because the previous 12 spies that went to the promised land some 40 years earlier had seen the large nation within the fortified city with large walls and wondered whether they were ever going to conquer a nation with walls like that. The main city that they needed to conquer was Jericho, being the oldest city in the world, which was located right on the intersection of three continents. Israel connected to Africa, to Asia, and to Europe, and to the east of Israel. With its massive desert expanse, no one really went through that route, but rather went down the Jordan Valley, which is one of the lowest places. And right where the city of Jericho was the main entrance point that they needed to cross. So to conquer the promised land, the first big battle was on how to deal with the city of Jericho. In Joshua chapter 2 verse 1, it reads, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.'" 40 years earlier, 40 spies were sent out from the people of Israel to check out the land. We know all but two, which is Joshua and Caleb, came back with a negative report. After 40 days of checking things out, most didn't have the faith to believe that they can take the promised land. Joshua didn't want to repeat the same mistakes that the spies had made before. So Joshua handpicks two men that have faith and send them down to spy Jericho and see what their defense looked like. Verse 1 tells us the two spies come to the house of a harlot named Rahab and they lodge there. Her place is located near the city gates because of easy access for the spies to slip in and out unnoticed. With the number of strangers coming in and out, people didn't recognize each other readily. Furthermore, places like that ensured that one could gather as much information about any topic. It's a place where the circulation of news was imminent, and that was at the gates of the city. So for them to stop there was a strategic reason and had nothing to do with any form of morality, because Rahab is identified as Rahab the harlot many times in the Bible. No one wishes to be identified by a name like that, but it was her profession, and so she was known by that in both the Old Testament as well as the New. So firstly, the spies had to stay there because they were strangers and easily recognizable. But there was also caution because Jericho was on high alert. And why was Jericho on high alert? The Israelites were beginning to attract attention. Keep in mind that as Jericho's soldiers stood on the walls of Jericho, which is not far from the Jordan River, on a clear day, they would be able to see on the other side of the Jordan those who were camped there and what was happening in the whole of the Israeli camp. They see something that is really unnerving. They see that there is a pillar of fire rising above the camp that is illuminating the camp every night. And during the day, while the people in Jericho are sweating from the sweltering heat, there is a cloud forming a shade over the Israelites. When they look over the walls, they see these Israelites gathering their food from the ground that miraculously rained down from heaven in the night. They are already convinced that there is some supernatural power that is helping them. They also heard accounts from the other wars, what happened on the other side of the Jordan, that the intention of the Israelites were to come and claim the land that was theirs. And this has made them very nervous, and so the entire city is on high alert, even though they are watching the Israelis very carefully. Their gates still remained open. So these two spies that are at Rahab's house are trying to gather information and ask questions. Some may have noticed their accent was different and reported it immediately to the king that these men were Israelites that have come out to spy out the land. So now it's important for us just to reflect a little bit on some analogies. Joshua sent two messengers to a city that was doomed to destruction. Jesus is known as Yeshua, and Joshua in the Greek is Yeshua or Jesus. Both names mean Yahweh delivers or saves. So the king of Jericho represents the evil one. When messengers come from Joshua to spy the land for invasion, the devil knows it pretty well. He activates the king's heart to act on information received and sends his soldiers out to Rahab's house. Verse 2 and 3 tells us, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." They don't go barging in, remember? Because of her profession, the place of her business requires some sort of discretion. While they wait at the door, she goes to find them. That was a sinister ploy, because she knew where they were. Another reason why they didn't barge in is because a person's home is called a sanctuary. Like if you have a quarrel with one of them, you will say, "Bring them out," like how the people in Sodom said to Lot, "Bring the men out." But she had another plan that was very unexpected. Something is going on in Rahab's heart and in her life. She makes an instant decision to put her life on the line, like the woman with the issue of blood. She risked so much just to touch the hem of his garment. Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole." When you know how to risk your life to preserve God's agenda, it is called faith. I encourage you, beloved, today to exercise bold faith to defeat the schemes of the enemy. Rahab risked an encounter with the king to save two perfect strangers. What can we risk today for the sake of the kingdom and its advancement? She instructs them to go with her and brings them up to the roof and hides them with the stalks of flax. You know, flax is a plant from which you make material. She is drying them after dyeing them on the roof. Imagine, a disconnected woman knows how to engage a second business. How much more, sons of God, can we engage in productivity? Red dye is a symbol of the covenant. She returns to the guards in verse 5, and it reads, "And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." She lied. God does not endorse lying. The Bible just gives an account of exactly what happened. She was saving the men to save herself. She believed in the true God. How many of us today risk our lives for the sake of the gospel? They locked the gates of the city behind them so that if the men were inside the city, they would not be allowed to get out. They went ahead to pursue these men, but could not find them. As soon as the soldiers leave, Rahab quickly gets back to the spies. But she does not just let them go off easily. She has this interesting conversation with them. Let's read it in Joshua chapter 2 from verse 7 to 11. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "Men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She asked the spies to lay for a while until the soldiers were out of sight. But listen, now this is quite a declaration, because this is a Canaanite woman, and she has been exposed to so many religions and so many gods. But now she says, "Your God is the God of gods." We would expect Rahab to do otherwise because of her profession and all her fetishes and gods of religiosity and strange rites and rituals. She may have asked if there was any purpose to life, as she was tired of the life she was living. She too may have been a witness of what was happening across the Jordan River. Like the other soldiers that peeked over, she could have seen the burning fire of how Egypt had been decimated economically because of the plagues, and how God delivered a whole nation from slavery. And all this led to her believing that there is a real God, and must have really been tired and weary of the phony gods of Canaan. Furthermore, she also knew that the children of Israel were not allowed to enter into any type of covenant with the Canaanites. They should be either running for their lives or dying, but not her. She would not leave them unless she bound them to her request. Their lives depended on Rahab too. The Canaanites would be wiped out because God will not allow intermarriage, especially with the synchronization of religions. And she knew that this city was a city doomed to destruction because Joshua was coming in. Compare this with the coming of Jesus. The earth will be doomed when Christ comes, and there will be no more room of opportunity for change. So I like to say to you, beloved, the time is now. The time is now to change. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. There will be great destruction, and only those who make a covenant like Joshua made with Rahab, those ones will stand. Only those that make a covenant with Christ in this end time will stand at His coming. And this is what Rahab did. She enters into a covenant with them. Verse 12 reads, "Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord," she says to the spies, "since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. That is my whole household and my families." She didn't just think about herself, but her entire household. "Deliver all of our lives from death. We are living a death decree. Make a covenant with us, as I believe that your God is real. Make a covenant. And this is not just for my family alone, but let it extend to my siblings and to everyone to whom she loves." So they answer her. Joshua chapter 2, verse 14. So the men answered, "Our lives for yours, if none of you will tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." That's the whole plot of these words. Jesus Christ said, His life was our life in Him, our curse, our burden. It became substitution, our sin for Christ, justification on the cross. When the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly. That's how Christ will deal with us. No matter how scarred we are, He is there to take upon our sins on His life. Then she lets the men down with a rope through the window because her house was on the walls. That's where she lived, on the walls with a red scarlet rope as a sign. Her window is on the wall. Remember Paul, how he escaped from Damascus? As somebody let him down with a rope in a basket before the spies climbed down. Verse 17. So the men said to her, We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on his head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. This was the terms of the deal. They said they are coming back. The only way that they will survive is if she protects them, which she did. That is all that was requested. If the people were in a home and if she placed the red rope at the window, they would know. Only those in the house were liable for survival. So time of judgment is coming. You got to get ready. Verse 21 says, Then she said, According to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she immediately bound the scarlet cord in the window. Note that there was no delay. Today, when we hear of any strategy that God gives us, we must act immediately. Our normal response will be to procrastinate. She took no chances. She had no idea if they would really come back for her. But she was taking no chances, lest she forget about the cord altogether and break the covenant. She acted by faith. What if they didn't remember her? What if they didn't come back? God asks us now to be wise virgins. This is a strategy for us to be in readiness at all times. We cannot think on our own carnality. Perhaps there's still much more time. We just have to be in readiness like Rahab, who immediately put the red rope on the window, lest they come at any time. Her faith allowed her to believe that the God of the Israelites is real and will remember her kindness. The cord, as you know, represents the blood of Jesus. The blood gives immunity and washes our sins. Before the Israelites came out of Egypt, there was judgment that came on the land, and the blood on the lintels gave them protection. A similar covenant is being made now. Only those inside the house with the blood of the lamb on the lintel of the doorposts of their hearts had immunity. The angel of death and judgment passed over. Many in Jericho were inside their houses, but only Rahab's household had immunity because of the scarlet rope. 40 years later, after Egypt's experience, a similar unique token of salvation occurs in Rahab's home. One woman moved the hand of God. Can you be like that woman, Rahab, that can change the destiny of somebody else's life today? The mandate lies in your hand. If you are washed with the blood and enter into covenant, you too will be delivered. Because the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. He took our suffering so that we can be saved. His blood washes, his blood cleanses today. Before she even thinks of bringing anyone into the house, she puts the cord on the window. Before you reach out to others, it's important that you have to have your own life in check. You've got to be clean before you help others. And it's from this reservoir that you can dispense grace when your life is in order. They departed and went into the mountain. They actually went into the opposite direction. They will wait there and then get back to Joshua. In verses 22 and 24, the spies departed to the mountain and stayed 3 days and then descended. It's an interesting number. 3 days, Jesus rose after the third day. Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days. So the spies get back and they give Joshua their full account. They say, "The Lord has delivered the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." The main thing to win is a battle of courage. David had courage to take on Goliath. God said to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous." Moses, when he was dying, said the same words. If you are in a battle right now, you have to have faith and courage. How else will you overcome the enemy? Only by faith. The soldiers of Jericho lost courage and faith. Fear set in, and when fear sets in, it will paralyze you. In chapter 6, verse 1, it's recorded that Jericho is now on red alert as they have shut all the gates down. None went out of the city and none came in. Why? Because something was happening at the Jordan River. One day, Joshua summoned all the children of Israel that the time was now for them to cross over. The people of Jericho saw Joshua assembling the people. Because remember, on the city walls of Jericho, they could peek over and look into the Jordan Valley. The priests were in front with the trumpets and all were marching down the Jordan River. And it was springtime. You know that the Jordan River is always flooding in the spring. And so this causes questions in the Jericho camp. What's wrong with these people? They will drown. As they get closer to the river, the Ark of the Covenant is in front. The priests carry them. You cannot journey without the Ark of the Covenant because it carries the Ten Commandments, amongst other things. Today, we are asked to carry the Word of God in our hearts. David himself says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against you." We cannot journey without the Word. Then they step into the water with their feet. That takes faith. With carrying the ark and also getting into deep water, you must have faith to navigate the flood waters before God allows the riverbed to dry up. This whole account is key into highlighting that without faith, you cannot take bold steps. They have to move forward and cannot employ old methods. The last time they employed an old method was 40 years ago when they came to the Red Sea, and they panicked as they came to the edge. They did not know what to do. Then Moses was instructed to raise up his staff for the sea to open. Now, 40 years later, they learned the lessons of faith and how they must obey. Some of us are affected time and time again, but we refuse to learn hardcore lessons. What is insanity? It is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting to get a different result. Change the way you think. That's repentance. Use faith this time. Don't walk in fear. This time God wants them to step into the water before he parts the water. God wants us to believe and obey his word even when we don't know the outcome. You can only do this by faith. So as soon as the priest's toes touch the water parts and walls up upstream. They marched on the ground. The priest had to stand in the middle until all had crossed over. We need the grace and mantle of priests today. We cannot walk independently of them. They provide the immunity. They are the ones that will allow the ground to stay dry. They marched with the presence of God to get into the promised land. We all get into the promised land by reviewing our lives. It's called obedience and faith. We need the word of God in our hearts to navigate our journey. Otherwise, we are doomed for failure. God has given Joshua a final outcome in advance. What an assurance to know the end of all things. We too are not in the dark right now. God has made known what will take place at the end of time. He has given us tools to prepare. He says, I have given Jericho into your hands. Its kings, its mighty men of valor, march around the city 13 times in all. Once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, 7 times. 7 priests will blow 7 trumpets. On the 7th time, all the people will make a great shout and the walls of the city will come crumbling down. In verse 10, it says, you shall not shout or make any noise, nor any word proceed from your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. These people are marching without a word, over 1 million of them, only with short blasts in between. And the long blast came on the 7th day. Each day they go around and march, they get back to camp. They did this for 6 days. The soldiers of Jericho no doubt watched this, but they were confused, perhaps even calling these people crazy. They rested their voices for 7 days until the last day of the great shout. Sometimes God is calling us and asking us to be silent until He gives us the instruction to speak. Jesus Himself was silent before many people, but when it was time for Him to speak before Pilate, He spoke. What is happening with Rahab? In the meantime, she is collecting a family into the house and ministering to those that must get saved. She could see that the city is about to get destroyed, and so she's calling her family to come inside. We too need to try and get people into our house. We cannot stand as an island. We need to first go to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost part. But we have to try first with our families. Like Lot, he had the chance to minister to people. Some accepted and others didn't. Rahab was not selfish, because she asked for her immediate family's protection and others that were connected to them. Rahab is a woman. Woman represents the church. She made a covenant with Jesus. Only those in her household will be saved. Does it matter whether we are part of a church when Jesus comes? Absolutely, it does matter. We must be part of the body of Christ, His church, His bride, without spot and blemish. Many say, I'm a Christian, I don't go to church. It's wrong. We must be part of a body that must be attached to the head. Not many independent bodies, but one body. We all are members with different functions, but we complement each other. She had full house. She had to tolerate them. It may have not been pleasant. It may have been overcrowded. There could have been a lot of annoyance. But she took them in nonetheless. Today, we are becoming so selective as to who we bring in our sphere. But the Lord is imploring us. We need to take in the weak, the poor, the maimed, the lame. We are not allowed to discriminate. I can imagine what Noah went through with all those animals in the ark and the stench. But he managed. It is safer to be in the house than perish on the outside. Joshua 6:16 says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The 7th time they blew the trumpet, the walls came crumbling down. Only Rahab the harlot will live, and all who are with her in her household, because she hid the spies, and the gesture is about to be returned to her. Protection is for her people. Protection is for us and the people we impact, but not for our possessions. People over possessions. It's a good place to say, invest in people more than materialism. She hid the messengers in the upper room under the flax when they first came. They were safe in the upper room on the roof. Remember, the Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room. Elijah resurrected the boy in the upper room. Elisha resurrected the boy in the upper room. The Last Supper was conducted in the upper room. We all need an upper room. Miracles take place in the upper room. If you are in the plane and want answers, they may never necessarily come. We need to climb to the upper room. We need to get to the elevated position, as Zion position. Jesus fought the devils in the temptation on the mount, which was a high place. He used the word, "It is written," the double-edged sword is what will help us to conquer in this season. Rahab felt the roar and the shaking of the walls that was falling all around her, but God preserved them supernaturally. Even in nature, the earthquake obeys the voice of the Lord. The earthquake will wait until you evacuated before destruction comes. It is safer on the inside than the voices out there in the marketplace. We need to be in a safe zone. The safe zone is called Christ. In the body, in Him, under the blood, and believing the covenant. A woman, Rahab, brought hope for her family. An uncircumcised Canaanite woman, but through faith she saved her family. Verse 22 and 23 says, they go into a harlot's house. They rescue her before they put the torch to the city. They took out Rahab and her brothers and sisters and relatives and put them out of the camp and then burned the city with fire. So why does God pick Rahab to be that symbol? Like in the book of Hosea, He uses Gomer as a prostitute to be the wife to Hosea. He's showing us that His bride is being unfaithful in this season, but He loves unconditionally. We have been very unfaithful. Rahab was saved and put outside the city. One of the spies may have been Salmon, because he takes her in and perhaps keeps an eye on her. But what we do know, he eventually is married to her. We are not told that he was one of the spies, but there is a strong possibility that he could be one. He must have been inspired by her faith and courage, just as David was attracted to Abigail for her faith and courage. Beloved, today you too could be that one that has had a horrible past, one that is riddled with sin, shame, disgrace and guilt. But don't walk in that. Christ took your curse when He hung on the cross. You have been redeemed from that curse. And no one can curse what God has blessed. Don't focus on your past, because when you walk by faith, you will attract a Salmon in your life. Matthew's genealogy talks about Salmon. Salmon begets Boaz. Boaz begets by Rahab. And Boaz married Ruth, who begets Jesse, who begets David, of whom came the Christ. In the family tree of Jesus is Tamar, who dressed like a prostitute and ended with Judah. Bathsheba, who was an adulteress, ended up with David. Hosea ended up with Gomer, the prostitute, and now Rahab with Salmon. God is trying to tell us that there is hope for us. Beloved, you may have not ended up in physical prostitution, but spiritual perversion. Have you traded God for other things in your life? It's time to come back to God. Don't focus on your past. There is still hope for you. Jesus came through the line of Rahab. Hebrews 11 tells us that through the faith Rahab had, she did not perish. Only faith is going to keep you from perishing today. In conclusion, I'd like to reflect that Rahab's grace is presently upon women today to influence the current culture and to complete the purposes of God on the earth. People like Rahab was helpless and fearful at one time, and so this demands an anointing of courage, righteousness, and boldness, coupled with great wisdom. That's what's needed to transition to a better life and deliver a remnant from destruction. We must emulate the life of Rahab with bold, courageous faith. And we must be willing to submit to a better way, locked up in grace carriers like the Israelite priest that knew a better way. We need to submit in humility, in grace, and in covenant. The beauty and power of woman will be on display. Decades of oppression will come to an abrupt end. Satan knows that when women discover their true identity in Christ, his evil kingdom must come to an end. So, beloved, I thank you today that as women, we can make a marked difference in society. I pray that this message has blessed you, and may great grace go before you on this Women's Day, but on all the other days to come. Bless you.